Hello, we thank and praise God.
Blog Talk Radio.
Have
Somebody ask the Lion of Judah to come forth. Somebody ask the Lion of Judah to come forth. Take a sin, take a sin, take a sin, take a sin. I won't move without you, Jesus. Have your way, take a sin. Have your way, take a sin. Have your way, take a sin. Have your sing that to the Lord.
Praise the Lord for another day. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm Elder Melvin G. Peoples Jr., and I'm sitting in here at Blog Talk Radio, Kingdom Ministries International, and I thank God for it. I thank God for all of his many blessings and his many benefits and how he has kept us and walked with us and cherished us and loved us beyond any of our imaginations or expectations. I want to give a shout out to my children who are in Iowa. God bless them, as well as my wonderful wife, who's not present at this time. Just want to thank God for all of his blessings and benefits. He's been good to us. Amen. We don't have enough tongues and we don't have enough voices to give God the praise that's due unto him. So I'm very grateful tonight to be able to come forward and share in the word of the Lord. Amen. I don't take it lightly. I recognize that we need the anointing of God to do his work. Amen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and give us revelation knowledge. And so tonight, by the help of the Spirit of the Lord and your prayers, we want to talk about something that I think is very, very important, as well as controversial in the body of Christ, and it's dealing with the status of our salvation. Amen. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture. I'm going to read from St. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39 from the English Standard Version. He says, "Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." That is a present tense as well as a future tense statement. He has everlasting life and shall not, that's a future tense, shall not come into judgment, but has passed, that is past tense, he's passed from death unto life. Has passed from death unto life. I'm going to read also from St. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 in the ESV as well. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most aggravating observations of my experience, the body of Christ, is when an encounter born again, the Holy Spirit, fellow believers who have in a psychological state of spiritual limbo. I'm saying that there are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are in a psychological spirit of limbo regarding their eternal status in Christ. Many are not certain whether they are saved and secure from eternal damnation and separation from God. They ride a spiritual roller coaster of uncertainty. Now, all of us know somebody like that. They have highs and lows in which they have confidence with every spiritual victory, and they have doubt and condemnation with every spiritual failure. Praise the Lord. And I want to pose a question. Why would God put us in spiritual limbo regarding such a important matter, something that is so very important to how we stand? And we're talking about this afternoon the psychological limbo of probation theology. Why would God have us in psychological limbo regarding such an important matter? And some have erroneously reported that if we are not working for salvation, it becomes a license to sin. But my question is, does it really? What we do know is that an unhealthy fear has torment. There are people who have an unhealthy, tormenting fear of their parents. And I've worked with kids and families over the years. And because of this unhealthy fear and misfortune of abusive parents, the children never seem to feel confident and satisfied that they're able to satisfy their parents. Praise the Lord. They're parents whom they're never able to satisfy, and the fear of physical abuse was always hanging over their head. And unfortunately, there are many brothers and sisters in Christ who have been spiritually conditioned in this type of atmosphere. In the Word of God, we are taught to have reverence, that is, awe and respect for God, which produces a love and affection for God, but there is a fear which agonizes. And unfortunately, many brothers and sisters have been made to agonize God instead of having a reverential, loving type of fear. First John says in verse 4:18, he said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear has torment. And I'm talking about the unhealthy type of fear. It has torment. Praise the Lord. Brother James said in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all of his ways. Now, although James is dealing with asking in faith, the principle does not change. He's double-minded. Jesus did not die to put us on probation, brothers and sisters. It is an insult to the finished work on Christ on Calvary. Praise the Lord. It is also a very convincing message to a dying world that you can suffer, sacrifice, and toil for the cross of Christ and yet not be accepted in the end. If salvation is probationary, it implies that there is no legal severance or exoneration of the consequences of Adamic sin and failure. And that's why St. Paul, when he spoke to the Romans, he asked the questions in Romans chapter 8. He said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He said, it is God who justifies, and that's a legal term.
term. It means to declare righteous. It is God who declared us righteous. Praise the Lord. In the English version of the King James Bible, that word is used righteous as righteousness four times. It's used as ordinance three times. It's used as judgment two times. It's used as justification one time. It comes from the Greek word dikomai. Praise the Lord. And it means an equitable deed by implication, a statute, or a decision. It means judgment, justification, ordinance of righteousness. And St. Paul says in Romans 8, he said, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How can you lose? When Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, making perpetual evolution for a people who have been redeemed by the power of his blood. And Paul says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a powerful statement, brothers and sisters. Many times we try to analyze God based upon the limitations of our human perspective of love. But God's love is beyond that which we can imagine. And the question is asked by the apostle. He already knows the answer. He knows when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He knows nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Hallelujah. Probation theology makes us suspicious of God. If salvation is probationary, it implies that there is no legal severance or exoneration of Adamic sins. That means that we've not been cleared of Adamic failure. Anyone who has been involved in the legal systems of human courts understand that probation status means you can lose all of your privileges at any time because of violating the probation mandates. If I am retried for that which I have been legally acquitted, that would be double jeopardy in the courts of men. How can you try me? Who is it that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that we don't have failures, but according to God, hallelujah, we are righteous. And unfortunately, we must struggle through the various theological ideas that are present in our world to be able to, in our own subconscious mind, recognize that I'm righteous. I didn't say perfect. I said righteous. It's a status that God has given to us. Hallelujah. So the idea and the desire in this message is to make that plain, just as the prophet Habakkuk said, I'll take my stand at my watch post and station, and I'll station myself on the tower. And he said, the Lord answer me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that he who reads it may run. That is my personal desire and purpose in this message, to make it plain. The psychological limbo of probation theology. First, let's talk about the word psychological. Psychological means pertaining to or dealing with or affecting the human mind, especially as a function of awareness, of feelings, or motivation. Psychologically, we know that according to Brother James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There is no one more stable than a child of God, uncertain about where he stands with his heavenly Father. He is ineffective as a witness because he has no certainty of the very hope which he's attempting to convince others of. He's preaching hope, but he don't have it. I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, in a Pentecostal church over 30 years ago. We spoke in tongues as the Spirit of Christ gave the utterance, just like the day of Pentecost. We had signs following, but most of us spent our lives trying to avoid hell and condemnation. We never understood where we stood with God. And because of this, we were in theological limbo regarding our salvation. I use the term limbo because that's a Roman Catholic terminology. It's a mythical region. It's not a real place, but in Catholic theology, it's a mythical place on the border of heaven and hell, serving as the abode after death for unbaptized infants. And infant baptism, brothers and sisters, is not a biblical ordinance to the church. Praise the Lord. You'll find it nowhere endorsed in the Bible. Praise God. Limbo is a state or place of imprisonment or confinement, and that is what probation theology does to a child of God. So in this message, I use this term as a psychological seesaw and uncertainty of many brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, probation is just a trial period in which an individual is permitted to redeem themselves from their failure and misconduct. Probation theology robs a child of God of the joy, the anticipation, the confidence, and the assurance of his status in the earth and his place with his Father in eternity. The psychological limbo of probation theology has a child of God in a psychological place of imprisonment and confinement to the possibility that all of his efforts may lead to falling short of the mark. Hallelujah. Probation theology is a works-based salvation. The idea of works is not to imply that works are not important, brothers and sisters, but from a ceremonial perspective, and being the royal priesthood of God, we cannot put upon the altar of God that which he has not approved. And when I say this, I speak of our own righteousness. We can't put our own righteousness upon the altar of God and expect him to accept that. He's only accepting the righteousness of his sonship in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64, he said, "You are indeed angry." And he's speaking to the Lord, saying, "For we have sinned." And he says, "In these ways we continue and we need to be saved." He said, "But we are all like an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness," says, that's a plural word. Many times when people quote that passage, they only say all of our righteousness. But it's a plural word. He said righteousness says. That means that everything that we try to make our righteousness is to, unto God, a filthy rag. There are some people who have giving righteousness. They boast about their giving. I gave money to the church. I did this. I did that. Some people boast about the fact I've never committed adultery. I've never committed fornication. Some boast about their church attendance, whatever it might be. That is their righteousness. That is our righteousness. But we can't put our righteousness on the altar of God. He will not accept it. That's why he had his sonship. That's why God robed himself in humanity. Amen. A perfect creature without sin. Amen. Walk the walk and talk the talk and finish victorious that he might be the righteousness that we have imputed unto our lives in his sonship, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The only thing God accepts on his altar is the sacrifice of his son and his son's righteousness. The New Testament never describes people as appeasing God in their righteous efforts. But God being merciful and providing expiation and atonement through the death of Christ has given us a way. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If any man cometh to the Father but by me." And he said, "No man can come unto the Father but by me." So if anyone tries to come to him but by me, he's qualified as a thief and a robber. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul asked a question one time in dealing with the Roman church. He asked the question, he said, what would we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, you can boast about your righteousness. You can boast about the fact that you've done this, you gave that, you didn't do this sin, and you didn't commit this sin. You can do that. You can do that in your own circle. You can do that in your church, but you'll never get God to accept it. For Paul said, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He believed God." When you believe that Christ is the Savior, when you believe on him as the scriptures have said, the Bible said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water," which is the Holy Ghost, which validates your faith in Christ. But he says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness." confirms it. Hallelujah. And the writer goes on to say of Romans, St. Paul, he said, now to him that works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. When you're working to be saved, you're just accumulating debt. Now, God may reward you for your works, but it'll never be your salvation. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it goes to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. We are justified. That word justified means to be declared righteous. We are justified by faith. We are declared righteous by faith in a risen Savior. Hallelujah. And that says through the apostle that faith, our faith, is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessings of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That word impute comes from the Greek word logizomai. Praise the Lord. It means to put into his account. It means blessed is the man whom the Lord will not consider sin. It means blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count sin. It means blessed is the man whom the Lord will not esteem sinner. And it means blessed is the man whom the Lord will not reckon or the reckoning of sin. Praise the Lord. And it means all of those different meanings in the new covenant. Hallelujah. Paul dealt with the church at Ephesus. Paul wanted them to understand that God has blessed us. We're no longer living under the Mosaic law in which everything is a sin. And I use that graciously. Of course, everything is not a sin. But under the old covenant, if they had fabrics that didn't go together, that was wrong. There were certain food restrictions. There was a restrictions for every detail of their life. And no one was able to keep them perfectly. God had a plan in that. God had a plan, amen, in that he wants to give us his righteousness. But so many brothers and sisters are in psychological limbo and on probation in their mind. Every time they make a mistake, they feel like they're out of the body of Christ. I've seen it. Being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost over 30 years ago in a Pentecostal church, the pastor would commonly ask the question on Bible class night, if the Lord should come tonight, he would ask, how many people would be ready to go? Almost no one would raise their hands. And that's a sad commentary to the grace that God has given us. If everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost, every hand should go up, because the Holy Ghost is eternal life. It didn't say we were perfect. It didn't say we wouldn't stumble and fall on occasion. It didn't say that we wouldn't have shortcomings and other problems. If that was the case, the Bible would never have written the epistles, because the epistles of the apostles address the imperfections in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So St. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, as past tense, blessed us with every or all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God had in mind for the church long before man was ever created. He had already saw through his telescope of insight and wisdom through time the redemptive plan, but also the failure of mankind. And he had a plan before the foundation of the world. We spend a lot of time worrying about the devil. No, the devil don't know more than we tell him. A lot of times we let him know our disposition and our spiritual demeanor because of the things that we say. We need to be more positive and recognize that it's not always about me, it's about the Lord. Hallelujah. The apostle says in Ephesians, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a beautiful plan, brothers and sisters. It is that God in eternity had us in mind. He had a plan in eternity. He executed and called us in time. We walk with him in time and we go right back into eternity. Oh, hallelujah. You can shout right now. Praise him. Hallelujah. And he says that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Not my brand of holiness. The holiness of God is imputed unto us. Some people's holiness was where we don't wear dresses. Or rather, we don't wear pants. Sisters can't wear pants. Sisters can't wear makeup. Can't put on jewelry. Can't go to the movies. Can't eat certain foods. That's some people's brand of holiness. But Christ chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy by the imputation of his Spirit. And because we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we are without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Hallelujah. He predestinated us to the adoption, amen, of sons. Praise the Lord. That word adoption is a Greek word, weothesia. Weothesia means placing as a son with immediate privileges. Hallelujah. And as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted. Oh, hallelujah. He has made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, that's powerful stuff. Hallelujah. We are accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in Jesus. I may not be accepted in your sight. You may not be accepted in somebody else's sight. Everybody got a judgment on brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you go, wherever congregation you attend, somebody has decided you're not saved. But if you've been born again with filled with the Holy Ghost, you have redemption. And you are accepted. Hallelujah. We have redemption right now. We're not earning it for a future tense. We have redemption now. Oh, hallelujah. How do we have it? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sin, Paul says, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, that's powerful stuff. Hallelujah. And the beauty of it is that we have been sealed. Ho, 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 ho. Sealed. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, "We in whom we trusted," talking about Jesus. "After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed," he said, "you were sealed." Oh, hallelujah. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. That word earnest comes from a Greek word, atobon, and it means part of the purchase money given in advance for security. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've been sealed. And the Lord has made an earnest, amen, payment. Hallelujah. So for our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? The body of Christ. Hallelujah. Your body, my body, the collective body. We are sealed. Hallelujah. That word seals comes from a Greek word, sphragizo. It means to stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation. In ancient times, permanency seals were signs of ownership. In ancient times, documents were sealed by placing a lump of clay at the place where the document was opened and closed. The seal represents authority. The seal represents ownership. The seal represents relationship. The seal represents preservation. The seal represents destination, and it represents no separation. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And I love this part. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Church, God has given us in the body of Christ the words of reconciliation. We should not be going about trying to condemn the people into Christ, because what happens is when people are condemned, they hide. After Adam had partaken in the Garden of Eden, he hid himself from the Lord. The Lord came looking for him. Adam, where are you at? Where are you? Adam, where are you? He said, I knew I was naked and I hid myself. It is a natural inclination of sinners to hide themselves from a holy God. But God has made himself approachable through his sonship, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. Amen. So now we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Paul says, the church's responsibility is to promote the ministry of reconciliation. Why is it so often, brothers and sisters, that we try to condemn people into salvation? They're already condemned. They're already hiding. They know they're sinners. They have no confidence before God. So God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Let them know that they can come to the Lord just as they are. I remember many years ago when I got saved in the Pentecostal church, they had a bad habit of trying to clean folk up so they could come to the Lord. In other words, clean your act up and come to the Lord. The Lord never told us to clean up our act. He said, come as you are. If you're a murderer, if you're a thief, if you're a liar, if you're a robber, if you're a homosexual, whatever you've done, Jesus died to forgive us of sin. That doesn't mean that he's going to always take away the consequences, amen, of our natural experiences because of some decisions we made. But as far as our righteousness goes and our status with him, we're saved. The church is too busy in so many places trying to condemn the sinner in the coming. And I've seen this with my own eyes. People run out of the church instead of us embracing them and letting God do the work. Hallelujah, because he has access to places we can't go. Jesus is able to invade their spirit. He's able to communicate with them in ways and at times when we're not. We don't want to play into the devil's hand and make them run from the Lord when they should be running to the Lord. Hallelujah. I know that's right. So the apostle says, the Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation, telling people to be reconciled unto God. We don't have to go through and itemize every detail of their sin. They're sinners because they were born because of after Adamic failure. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Adam did that to us. The first Adam did, but Christ is the second Adam. Hallelujah. He says, now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a spokesman, a representative. He says, we're ambassadors of Christ. And he said, and God did beseech you by us. In other words, he's saying, through us, God is pleading with the world, through the believer, through the saint, through the child of God, the spirit-filled witness of God. God is beseeching or pleading or begging to the world and saying to them, we pray you, or the word means we plead with you, in Christ's stead, in the stead of Christ we stand, in his place we speak. He says, through us to them, be ye reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Because why? Because he has made him to be sin for us. That's Jesus. Jesus became my sin. Praise the Lord. They had a practice in the old covenant. The high priest would take a goat. And he would carry it. The Bible says carried by a fit man into the wilderness. And they would let the goat go, and the goat would take off running. And when you saw the goat running, you could technically say, there goes my sins, because that goat represented the sins of Israel being taken away. And Jesus, that goat was a typology or a type of Jesus Christ. That is an ancient representation of Christ. For Paul said, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was a perfect man. Praise the Lord. No sin in him anywhere. That's why the Father was able to accept him. He who knew no sin became sin for us on Calvary. And that's why when Jesus hung on Calvary, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had taken on the sins of the world that we might receive the righteousness of God by faith. Hallelujah. We've made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, oh, hallelujah. He says, for by grace, you can stop right there and shout right now. He said, for by grace you have been, past tense, I'm not working to be saved. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. If you believed on him as the scriptures have said, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The apostles spoke concerning the Holy Ghost at that time, which was not yet given, but they received it on the day of Pentecost. They were all gathered together with one accord in one place. Hallelujah. They saw cloven tongues of fire, and the Spirit of God came and lighted upon each of them. Hallelujah. And they began to speak in other tongues. Hallelujah. The same manifestation that took place on the day of Pentecost is taking place today. But we are saved by grace through faith. And he says, that not of yourselves. I don't care how much money you give the church. I don't care how you've never committed fornication. You've never committed adultery. Adam sold you into slavery. You can have a morally perfect life. And that's why a lot of people today miss God, because they think that they are so morally perfect that they don't need a Savior. The scriptures taught that in Adam all die. Praise the Lord. But in Christ many are made alive. Hallelujah. And so it's not of works, the apostle says, lest anyone should boast. We can take no credit, whether it be past, present, or future. And the apostle is not negating the importance of works, as I said, but he makes it perfectly clear that works don't make you saved. Salvation is a gift. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God gives a promise to us. It's an ancient promise. It's applicable. And the promises of God to the penitent. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's speaking to Israel, of course, at this time, but in principle, it's applicable. It's applicable to all humanity. It's applicable to Israel at this time. He said to the people of God, and the Lord told him, he said, go and proclaim these words toward the north. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there are some of you out there that you've gone through something. You're emotionally hurting. You're psychologically in pain. You may feel like God done let you down. You've been disappointed in life. And you threw your hands up. But guess what? God didn't throw his hands up on you. He says, return to him. Praise the Lord. He told Israel, and Israel had violated in so many ways. Israel had went after false gods. And yet they had the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But they went a-whoring after strange gods. But the Lord said to them, he said, I'm not going to cause my anger to fall upon you. He says, for I am merciful. And he said, I'm merciful. He said, but I won't keep my anger forever. The beauty of God is that God chastens us. We get chastened all the time, brothers and sisters. Because whom he loves, he chastens. And the scripture says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes God has to chasten us. That is, correct us, cause us inconvenience. I've got three children that I love dearly. I've got three stepchildren. But raising my children, there were times when I had to chasten them. I didn't do corporal punishment too often where I had to use the rod too often. But when I did, I wasn't trying to hurt them. I was trying to correct them. And God corrects us. How does he do it? He puts obstacles in our way many times. He lets our way get hard because he wants us to love him and to honor and to cherish and respect him, and because he loves us. Nobody loves you like God. There's nothing like a mother's love, but God's love exceeds and it transcends that in ways we'd never imagine. The Lord loves us. And he says to Israel, he says, if you just acknowledge your iniquity, all it is sometimes, say, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. I've fallen short. I failed. I find myself on a daily basis saying, Lord, forgive me. I wasn't thinking right about that person. Or I didn't say that just right. Or maybe I offended my spouse or somebody. It's a daily process. But it also builds us up in our most holy faith. God scattered Israel. Praise the Lord. Scattered them all over the place. But he loved them. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He said, turn to me, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For he said, notice this here. He says, I am married unto you. God is married to the backslider. And why did he use marital terminology? Because we know that from a marital standpoint, that the original intent and design of marriage was that marriage was that there was never be a severance. Now, he allows it for the cause of adultery. He allows it for things of that nature. And there are times that people are so mistreated and abused that they must sever the relationship. We won't get into all the intricacies of that. But he uses the terminology of marriage. Because marriage was until a death do you part covenant in its original. So the Lord tells Israel, who at this time is in a backslidden condition in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, I am married unto you. He says, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He says, I'll bring you to Zion. I'll bring you to the place of peace, the place of joy. He says, I'll give you pastors. And that's an Old Testament terminology, Hebrew word, ra, which simply means a shepherd, not a New Testament pastor, but it deals with a shepherd. He said, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hallelujah. God loves us, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. But many of us are in mental and psychological torment because we're in psychological limbo, because we're under probationary theology. We're on probation in our mind. Every time you make a mistake, you believe God's going to cut you off. If that was true, God's love is no greater than mine. And I say that with confidence. God's love is no greater than yours. We have an ending. We decide when we're not going to go any further. You cross me, I might decide, oh, I had enough. But the Lord, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a powerful statement, brothers and sisters. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But brother peoples, but other peoples, I committed adultery, but other peoples, I stole, I robbed. But other peoples, I haven't been to church in a while. But other peoples, my life has gotten messed up. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, sometimes God is going to use some very extreme measures to prove that to us. But he's not a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. Hallelujah. He's not going to lie to us. God's ways are past finding out. We would all be liars if we said at some time in our walk with God we were not discouraged. And if you haven't gotten there yet, keep walking. Because it'll happen. But he said, I'm not going to leave you. He said, I'm not going to forsake you. Hallelujah. And many brothers and sisters are out there, have left the physical church, not the spiritual body of Christ. That nonsense about when you commit sin, the Lord puts you out of the body, throw that in the garbage. But there are many brothers and sisters who are out there in psychological limbo. They don't feel like they're worthy to come back. They feel like they have nothing to offer to God because they're in psychological limbo because of probation theology. The Lord says, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's the trick of the enemy, brothers and sisters, to make you think you can't approach God. I don't care what your sins look like. Though your sins be as scarlet, it doesn't matter who you killed. And I'm not saying that hurting and harming, murder and all that is not evil and wrong, but you can approach God. Praise the Lord. And anyone that tells you you can't is self-righteous and don't understand the great depth to which Christ went to secure the body of Christ. Hallelujah. God is good. We're thankful to know that he loves us and he died for us. Jesus saw you, he saw me, he saw the whole world. And they sang that song in Sunday school when we were kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. We should be confident, brothers and sisters. We should not be in psychological limbo. We should not have probation concerning our status with God. The Apostle Paul himself said, not that I have obtained. Here it is, an apostle, a man who gave his life, who's one of the great leaders in the early church. He says, not that I have obtained, but I press toward the mark of the high call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, there's always a mark. No matter how righteous you think you are, Jesus is more righteous. There's always some more Christ to obtain. But the beauty of it is that he imputed his righteousness unto us. As the scripture we read earlier said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed, it was put into his account. Because he could not earn it. Abraham was a worshiper of pagan idols. But he believed and trusted God. And when you believe God, He says you're righteous. Hallelujah. We just got to believe God for the finished work, brothers and sisters. There are times we feel like we're not worthy, but you talk to yourself, because the enemy will. Talk to yourself. Hallelujah. Tell yourself, I am the righteousness of God by faith. I'm the righteousness of Jesus Christ because it was imputed unto me. That's not a license to sin. That's a license to love. That's a license to appreciate what he's done. People say, well, if you teach folk that they're not on probation, they're just going to do anything. That's a lie from the pit. It makes us more grateful to God. It makes us more appreciative. It makes us realize how greatly he loves us. He loves us in season and out of season. He loves us when we're weak. He loves us when we're strong. He loves us when we're not our best. Now, if you can do that for those you love, if you can do that for your children, what makes you think Christ wouldn't do that for us? Hallelujah. I love my children, and I'm a fallen, Adamic-born sinner filled with the Holy Ghost and redeemed by Christ now. But I love my kids unto death. And I'll never abandon them. Now, why, if I have the capability of doing that, why do you think Christ is going to suffer, bleed, die on Calvary, be resurrected, bring us into the body of Christ, and then when things get tough or when things are offensive, he just casts us to the side? What makes that love greater than any other love we've seen? That's why the Apostle John just shook his head. John was the one that stayed close to Jesus. John was the one that had his head in Jesus' bosom. John was always up under Jesus. But John who wrote more about love than anybody else in the New Testament, John said, behold, what manner of love is this that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Hallelujah. I love that phrase, the Son of God. And we're talking about the big G. We're not talking about a son of the God of this earth, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Belial, whatever name they use in the scriptures, the God of this world, the one who has blinded the eyes of the people. But I'm a son of the true and the living God, the God who has promised me that I will walk with him in glory. You see, Jesus tasted death for every man. And God is taking the sting out of death. Brothers and sisters, don't buy into the concepts of the world. The death of a believer is not a torment. The death of a believer is not one that brings terror. The death of a believer is a transition. Hallelujah. And we've got eternal life in us if we have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, ask God to give it to you. Hallelujah. Give you the Holy Spirit. And it'll be just like it was on the day of Pentecost. Don't let them people tell you that you don't need to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. When they were gathered together in that upper room, they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And God is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. Some theologians try to say that tongues was for then. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. The apostles spoke, I want to speak, because we are to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Brothers and sisters, have no fear. There's no need for psychological limbo because of probation theology. I hope you've gotten some out of this message tonight. God bless you. I love you very much. Have a good evening.